Perhaps if you could turn back in the Word of God to 1 John and the chapter 5. We have on Lord's Day evenings been considering key gospel words, and we have the key gospel word of assurance that we're looking at tonight. And the key, of course, was not only in the Bible reading, but that's no doubt the primary key, but the secondary key there, even in the hymn that we have been singing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And even in turning to the Scripture, can we say that? Is this our testimony? Are we standing on such solid ground? The ground of assurance. And 1 John 5 is very helpful in this regard. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that he is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Briefly, let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord, we come into thy presence. We thank thee that we can sing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. And through the gospel, we know that he is brought to us. Feel like blind Bartimaeus in many regards. Unconverted, we can't see the way we should see. We're blind by sin, blinded by the devil. But through someone's intercessions, through another's interventions, preaching of truth, the witness to the word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We hear the sound that Bartimaeus heard. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. He is coming your way. Reach out and touch him. Call upon his name. For whosoever shall call, as we have heard tonight already, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, grant us the further blessing for those who are saved of assurance, and for those who at this time are not converted, bring them to Christ. Bring them into the possession of that great salvation and assurance in its possession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world that is peppered by doubt. Few people seem to have any real certainty about anything. Doubts around our economy, we hear them all the time. How high will petrol prices rise, and how low will house prices sink? Doubts arise about the war on terror and activity all around the world. How long is it going to last? How many further fronts will be opened up? Not that long ago, it was in Libya, it was also in Egypt, it was moving through the Middle East, it hadn't even yet got to Syria, and yet today the question is, when and how will ISIS be stopped, and whatever is left of Syria and Iraq be salvaged? Many lives will be sacrificed in pursuit of this victory. Doubts are very prevalent here. Doubts arise about the future as well. What kind of a life will I have and you have in the future? How long will we live? Will we fall under the lash of some dreaded disease and someday the doctor issue those words that we really don't want to hear? Doubts spring up in virtually every area of our living. However, the worst place where doubts can arise is in the spiritual realm. We seem to handle these other areas and forms of doubt better than we handle those that are spiritual in nature. But doubt does arise there too, doesn't it? There is not much we can do about the future. We are wasting our time and energy in worrying about it simply because we cannot know it and we cannot do much to change it. As Proverbs 27:1 declares, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There's no use worrying about the war either, because we have no control over it. We realize whatever happens in the world is part of God's plan for these end times, and we must leave it in His hands. There's no use worrying about the economy, or how we'll make it week to week. After all, don't we read in Philippians 4:19, how God has promised that He will meet our needs. Our provision is His concern, and He has covered that with a promise. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, the message of this book comes close with extraordinary comfort and assurance. We don't need to be plagued by doubts and riddled by fears. The Bible teaches us again and again that we can know for sure that we are saved and secure in God's salvation. In fact, in this little book of 1 John that we've turned to, on no less than 40 occasions, we are told that this salvation is one thing that we can know about for sure. There may be some in the building tonight, and you're filled with confusion and doubt regarding this issue of salvation. And you vacillate from day to day between one day you're really up and you know, and the other day you're down and you don't know. The poet said, 'Tis a thing I long to know. Oft it brings me anxious care. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?' And if that's where you are, then let's burrow further into the verses we have read tonight. Because we can know for sure this is John's message under the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost. We can know for sure that we have been saved. We've been looking along the line from week to week on these key gospel words: conviction, faith, repentance, regeneration, justification. Last time we came, adoption. And now assurance. How can I know that I am saved? First thing, we know through a changed walk. That's verse 1 to 5 of 1 John chapter 5. We know through a changed walk. Notice in verse 1, a personal relationship. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So John comes to the first stop here on his roadmap of assurance. And the first stop is this: belief in who Jesus is. That is essential to being saved. That's the bedrock, the foundation of salvation. Here's where our faith stands or where it falls. Everything begins and ends with whether or not our faith is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for our soul's salvation. No matter where we look in the Bible, the same message is coming through. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Savior's words, John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Again, in John 8:24, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. So with those texts in mind, the first question to ask yourself is this: has there been a time in my life when I reached tight with my empty hands of faith, and I embrace Jesus Christ as my only hope of salvation? Or to ask the question another way, what am I trusting to save my soul? emphasized it this morning in our morning meeting. The bottom line is this: we must be born again. John 3, verse 3 and verse 7. If somebody came to you and they said, "When were you born?" you wouldn't say, "Well, I think I was born," or "I hope I was born," or "Maybe I was born, but I'm not really sure." Of course not. You know you were born. You know probably when and where it happened. You'll have a birth certificate tucked away in a drawer in the home that proves you were born. Some baby pictures as well that are trotted out at the most unfortunate, inopportune moments in your later life to show again how you looked when you were small, and maybe even a video. If you didn't have your childhood away back before that was possible, a video played to show some cute little antic that you were getting up to in the days of infancy. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. John tells us here we can know that we have been born again. Just as there is evidence of a physical birth, so too there is evidence that points to a spiritual birth. And the first, the primary, the top level evidence is that of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's verse 1. Not only is there a personal relationship, there's a profound rearrangement. Verse 2 through 5. Verse 2 begin here. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So we're working off verse 1. Where a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the bedrock of salvation. And now, John, beginning in 2 and going to 5 at least, is drafting out some of the birthmarks of salvation. How often have you heard somebody say about a baby, "Ah, he looks just like his father." Or, "Look at those eyes. You'd think it was the mother staring back at us here again. So like mommy." Well, just as human babies do exhibit the characteristics of their parents, those who were born again, children of God, will have birthmarks that distinguish them. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that classic work that he penned on the Christian life, when Christian the character and Faithful as well were passing through Vanity Square, the citizens there milling around them, Vanity Square, looking at Christian, looking at Faithful, they noticed certain marks about them that distinguished them from themselves. Bunyan goes on in drafting the progress of that pilgrim to insert and explain those marks. Some of these marks John gives here. The end of verse 1, the beginning of verse 2. One mark is, we will love the saints. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." We'll love those who were born again as well. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." In other words, you will love what and whom God loves. He loves his people. You will love his people too. You'll want to be with them when they gather for worship, when they're together for prayer, when they're engaging in preaching, when they have assembled for praise. You'll want to be there, for you're one of them. Other verses that teach the same: 1 John 2 and 9, right through to the verse 11. 1 John 3, 14 to 22. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. So it's a recurring theme. In the same short book, one mark, birthmark of a child of the King, is he will love those other people whom Jesus has saved. Didn't our Lord say in John 13, 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another"? We will love the saints. Another birthmark, we will live out the scriptures. That's the second part of verse 2. And into verse 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. We will not only love the saints, we will live out the scriptures. We'll love the Word of God. We'll want with all of our ability to obey it, for that obedience to the Bible is proof positive of spiritual birth. Other texts, 1 John 2, 3-5, 1 John 4 and 6, John 14 and the verse 15. Miriam Booth, daughter of the founder of the Salvation Army, was a beautiful and a cultured lady. She began her Christian life with great purpose, and her efforts were crowned with unusual success. But suddenly, disease took a grip of Marion Booth's body, dragged her right down to the point of death. A friend who visited said that it seemed such a pity that such a commendable saint of God, a person with your kind of abilities, should be stopped in this way from doing the work of God. Miriam replied with characteristic grace, "It is great to do the Lord's work, but greater to do the Lord's will." A heart that desires to obey the word and the will of God is a converted heart. We'll not follow His word or way perfectly, but there will be a desire to search out in the book and obey it. We will love the saints. We will live out the scriptures. We will be, verse 4 and 5 would teach us, we will be at loggerheads with sin. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? A believer is growing in the Lord, and his or her life will be marked by a steady move away from the world and from its attractions and from its allurements. That new child is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. There will be new desires in there, new goals ahead of them, new needs in their lives that only Jesus can satisfy. And sin most certainly cannot. There was a girl who came before the church leadership on one occasion. She wanted to come into membership. And I suppose those very experienced men asked her a question. To start off the interview, "What makes you believe," they said, "there has been a change in your life?" That young girl said, "Well, before I was saved, I was running to sin, but now I'm running from it." John is telling us here that the believer will love the saints. He will live out the scripture. He will do all in his power by the grace God gives to leave this sinful world behind. He'll be saying, "Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. It has changed. It must be when I gave my heart to Him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Him." How do we see salvation in the life? We know through a changed walk. Verse 1 to 5, we know as well through a clear witness. Through a clear witness, verse 6 through 10, the Spirit here witnesses about the Savior, verse 6 through to the verse 8. Verse 6, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If you've got the wrong Bible, you'll not have these verses. They have been relegated to footnotes and axed and questioned at least as being unreliable. But they tell us about the Holy Spirit's witness concerning Jesus Christ. And the Spirit says, Jesus came by water and by blood, points to the perfect life Jesus lived for us and to the substitutionary death that he died for us on Calvary. He came by water and blood. We are familiar with the lines in that hymn by Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And we knew that when our Lord died upon that cross, both blood and water poured out of his side. John 19, 33 and 34. The blood satisfied the judicial requirements of God against sin forever. If you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior tonight, you have been cleansed and covered by his blood. The water, however, enables me to walk in victory over sin. Think back to the Old Testament for just a moment in Leviticus 14. Verse 1 right through to 32. We're given requirements there for the cleansing of the leper in Old Testament times. We have ritual described. Part of the ritual involved the shedding of the blood, the application of the blood upon the leper. That blood cleansed him before God. Another part of the ritual back in Leviticus 14 required that the leper wash himself. The blood allowed him to stand before God. The water allowed him to walk among men. All I am saying is, there's power in the cross work of Christ to save you and to change you and to give you victory over the world. Often we sing, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Get me to the cross. Let me see the water and see the blood. The Spirit witnesses about the Savior. He will always lead us to Christ. That's his business. And also the Spirit witnesses within the saint. John tells us that in verse 9 and verse 10 as well. If we receive the witness of men, and we do, and I'll explain why in a moment, but if we do receive the witness of men, oh, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The moment a person is converted, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in their life. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 13. His presence in the life is proof of salvation. Romans 8 and 9. I said we would look at briefly the witness or testimony of man, and we receive that all the time. You go to your doctor, you're getting the witness of man. We've no idea whether he's exactly right or in some way wrong, but we trust him. We receive the witness of men. We take the word of our pharmacist as well. We go in, we're looking for a prescription for this and for that and for something else, and we're saying, oh, well, they've got experience here. They've treated many people in the past. So when I take that pill or swallow that liquid prescribed by my pharmacist, well, we could be just about to wind things up down here. We don't know, but we believe those men and believe those women, and there are dozens of others that we believe as well. We receive the witness of men. God is saying, if you can believe men, then you should be tuned in to the witness of God, the Holy Spirit, for it is much greater. He lives within our life. If we are a child of God, adopted into the family, and he witnesses to the fact there is a gospel to be believed in. Here are the truths our brother talked about, 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. Here's what you need to know. The truths on which you can rest, these are foundational. He witnesses, we are told, with our spirit, that we are the children of God, Romans 8 and 16. When we receive these details, these facts, these truths of the gospel, when we receive them, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. He validates our faith in what we are believing by this assurance of salvation. You'll not get that from a minister. Ministers can't give you assurance. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, brings you that assurance. And you'll see in 1 John 5 and 10 what is written there. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He's believing the record, final part of the verse, that God gave of his Son. Assurance. The witness brought by the Spirit. Where can I see that? He will create a hunger and a thirst for the things of God within you. He will make you want to pray. He will prompt you to do any number of things just to know for certain that you are his and he is yours. There may be times and you'll be in a meeting or maybe outside and you'll hear a certain hymn and the Spirit of God will wrap his arms around your heart and he'll be saying, "You're mine." May be that you're praying or reading the scripture and he comes close, and again he'll confirm that witness within your mind. The hymn writer said, "I come to the garden alone and he walks with me. And he talks with me and tells me I am his own." And if you're saved, you'll know what I'm talking about. This never happened before you were saved. Do you have this witness of God's Spirit within? We know through a changed walk. We know through a clear witness. We know through a clarifying word, verses 11 and 12, a clarifying word, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These verses tell us we have God's Word. We have the record from heaven about this matter of salvation. We have, in other words, the infallible, the inerrant, the inspired record. There's a word here about the provision of eternal life in verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us. Eternal life in this life is in his Son. Life. Life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. And that sums up that hymn. What is written in 1 John 5 and verse 11? Salvation is the gift of God. God saves us because salvation is of the Lord. It is his to give, and he gives to whom he pleases. And when he gives you salvation, he is giving you life everlasting. What a blessing. A word about the provision of eternal life in verse 11. A word about the procurement of eternal life in verse 11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How do we go about getting, receiving, embracing this eternal life? Well, this verse tells us clearly this life is in his Son. If you have the Lord Jesus, you have everlasting life. If you don't have the Lord Jesus, then you don't have everlasting life. It's as stark as that. So the question is, do you have Jesus Christ? Do you possess them? How do you know that you'll have them? That's the ground we've been on. The Spirit will witness with our spirit. He'll make the death of Christ strangely attractive. He will make this written word of God live as we read it. Words of promise will grow golden as we peruse the book, and this written record of the word of God can never change. That's why you can't rest your salvation on mere feelings. Because they're up one day and down another day, and you'll be all over the place. But this word does not change. I dare not trust how I feel, but I can trust what this book says. And even in days when I feel, Lord, I've disappointed and I've betrayed you, and I've fallen, I've sinned again, even when I feel down, I am born again because the record says so. Bear Bryant used to be the head coach at the University of Alabama. He was coaching a game that was coming down to the very end. He said there was just a minute or two left to play. They were down, his team and the other team's 5-yard line. If you don't understand American football, don't worry about it. Just a few seconds left on the clock. Time to run 2 or 3 more plays, and then his quarterback was injured. So he called his second string quarterback up, who was the slowest guy in the whole squad. And he said to him, his coach, now son, I want you to go out there, but all I want you to do is take the ball, and I want you just to hand it off to the running back. I just want you to run the clock out. But whatever you do, don't throw a pass. So he said, yes, sir, coach. And on that reserve quarterback went. And in the first play, he handed the ball and he gave it to the running back. Seconds were ticking away. Second ball, second play there, handed it to the running back. Seconds ticking down even further. On the last play of the game, that little slow quarterback got hold of the ball again. And in the end zone, as he looks along, he sees a big old tight end standing there all alone in the corner by himself. And he thinks, moment of glory. Time to really put my imprint on the game. And so he drew back and he threw that ball. What he didn't see was that over in that end zone was their All-American safety, who had seen and anticipated exactly what was going to happen, and he was the fastest boy on the field. So when the little quarterback threw the ball, the All-American safety came running over, intercepted, snatched it way before it could get into the tight end's hands, took off running down the field for all he was worth, and that little old slow quarterback started running after him. They ran the full length of the field, finally got down to the 1-yard line, and the slow quarterback caught him, tackled him. The game was over. Alabama won by 5 points. So Bear Bryant, the coach, went out into the middle of the field to meet the other coach, and the other coach at the end of the game said, Bear, I don't understand it. Our scouting reports told us that your second string quarterback was the slowest boy in the field. And we know that our All-American safety is the fastest boy in the field. I don't know how your slow boy caught our fast boy on the 1-yard line and saved the game. Do you know? Bear Bryant said, well, coach, it's like this. Your boy was running for 6 points. My boy was running for his life. Some of you are still running for your lives today. You're running scared. You're beating yourself up as to whether or not you're saved. when you could be rest in what you have in Jesus, and you could be rejoice. Others I know have adopted a couldn't care less attitude about it. Well, it's time you did care, because your time too is running out. You should be running scared. We can have assurance of our salvation. We can know. Back to the beginning, John says it 40 times in his book. You can know you're saved. And don't we want to know? Look at the evidence. Trust the word of God, the witness of the Spirit, the new walk of life God has given to you, and you can rest in this area too. Why not get before the Lord right now and ask him to help you to get hold of these truths once and for all, and to apply all the area of 1 John 5 verse 1 through 12 to your life? Assurance of salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know it's a miserable existence to go through life doubting and further doubting. When thou hast said in thy word, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We know there are people out there and they view it the height of presumption to hear a Christian say, I know I'm saved and I know the Lord will take me to heaven. Oh, you can't possibly know that. The Bible says, Jesus said, yes, you can. And we thank thee that he has died to provide not a hope so, but a no so salvation. Gird us up in our faith. Keep us trusting thee. Keep us reading the word. Keep us living it. Keep us obeying it. Keep us glorifying by thy Spirit the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen.